Well, you guys are going to love when I come down here. We have these short services. And you'll have to tell Mr. Evans, we just love when Ed Worden comes down here. Well, Mr. Buchan was supposed to bring the sermonette today, and he is ill. He couldn't make it. We just found out at the last minute. He apparently has sent text messages and so forth to us, but we did not look at it this morning. So he apparently got some bad sushi, is what I hear, which is why I don't eat sushi. Raw things, just they don't seem like a good idea. And so we'll have a short service today. We won't have a sermonette. And I'm not Gerald Waterhouse either, so I'm not known for speaking for an hour and a half. So we'll get right into the service, right into the sermon. You know, we're in an interesting time right now. If you think about it, I wonder if you thought about it before, kind of like this, because right now we're in between Pentecost and we're in between trumpets. And that's where we are in history today, if you think about it. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We're in between that time. But Christ hasn't returned quite yet. And it's the favorite time of year to many of us. Many of us really prefer summer. I know growing up, summer was always my favorite time of year. My birthday's in June. So what could be better? School's out. No responsibilities. Things have changed, haven't they? And now I've actually kind of changed because I don't enjoy summer as much as I used to. It's too hot down here for me. This 90 degrees with 90% humidity, just it tears me up. I actually prefer the winter nowadays. I like to ski. The cold doesn't bother me. I can always put more clothes on, but I can't take off any more than what I can take off. So it used to be my favorite time of year. But, you know, what do we do with this time, you know, represented between Pentecost and trumpets? We've received the Holy Spirit if we're baptized, and we're awaiting Christ's return. And we have things that we're supposed to do. Let's start off by looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. So what are we supposed to be doing now with those gifts that we've received? We could turn to a number of places, but let's start here. In 2 Peter 3, that's chapter 3, verse 17, we read, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of wickedness." The error of wickedness. Just what is that? And then we're told in verse 18, the verse that we look at quite often. We're told in verse 18 we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're not supposed to just hang tight. We're told that we have something to do. We need to move forward. We need to grow. We need to take what we've been given and grow in that grace and knowledge. And we see a number of parables that show that principle. We could look at any number of them. There's the parable of the sower that spreads the seed and gains quite a bit. There's the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 that we look at frequently. You know, that person, that last person, was condemned because They got that gift, but they didn't do anything with it. They were afraid. They hid it. He said, I knew you would want something, and I was afraid to do anything with it. I knew you would want something when you came back. He took it. He hid it. He sat on it. He stood fast. But he didn't put that gift to a good use. He didn't really do anything at all. No real growth. What about the error of the wicked we saw about in verse 17? Well, you know, that could be many different things, the error of the wicked. Let's turn over to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And I want to start reading in verse 9. Matthew 7 and verse 9. Well, let's start reading in verse 13. Let me see. I might have wrote the wrong scripture down. Let me see something. No, it is verse 13. Okay, it says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it. In verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are a few. There are just a few who find it. I wonder if we really believe that. When we read that, do we look at that and do we say, yeah, those poor people who can't find that narrow path. I'm glad that's not me. They are not going to find that path. Isn't that very sad? I hope we're wise enough to understand that that applies to us. That's meant for us. Because the world hasn't been given those talents yet. This doesn't apply to them yet. They get their chance later. This is for us. I hope we're wise enough to understand that. The talents spoken of in Matthew 25, for example, they haven't been given those talents. They get their chance after Christ returns. This applies to you and me. This applies to us. Perhaps some of us won't find that narrow path. Now, why do I say that? That's kind of shocking. Why do I say that? Look at our history. Look at our past. How many have sat with us before? You know, I'm not prejudging anyone, but I think if we look at the history, we see that that's true. So we've been told in sermons and in Bible studies and in classes, you name it, that we should grow in grace and knowledge, that we need to keep going forward, that we can't hold fast, we need to overcome. Well, overcome what? I wonder if you remember what Mr. Armstrong used to teach. In the Church of God throughout the years, we were told three things to overcome. Three things. The influences of Satan. The influences of this world. And our own human nature. Mr. Armstrong used to preach that over and over again. And if you stop and think about those three things, they're interrelated a lot more than you think they are. They're really related. You know, all three of these things affect our emotions. They affect our attitudes, feelings. Emotions and feelings. You know, feelings are the reaction to that stimulus. And it's how you act upon those feelings and emotions is what really counts. You know, we should be far past literal compliance. These are things that we battle in our minds now. And one way leads to a narrow path. But the other way leads in a different direction. A direction towards sin. And I think we all realize what the outcome of that is. The outcome of sin is death. Romans 6. Romans 6, and I'll read verse 16, and this is out of the New Living Translation. Don't you realize that you become a slave to whatever you choose to obey? You know, it is a choice. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. But it's your choice. It is your choice. So that's what I'd like to talk about in today's sermon. I want to talk about overcoming those negative attitudes, emotions, and feelings. You know, there's a time that we're told about where pulls and temptations affect us all. But it won't always be that way. There'll be a time when those pulls will be removed, and we won't have to endure that any longer. Turn over to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25 is one of those wonderful promises that God holds out for the time when Christ will return, and the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdoms of our Lord. Isaiah 25 and in verse 7, and he will destroy on this mountain the service of the covering cast over all people. That's an interesting phrase to me. There's a covering that's cast over all people. And the veil that is spread over all nations. And then to put verse 7 into context about when this will occur are some scriptures that we read quite frequently around the Feast of Tabernacles. He'll swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. That hasn't happened yet. That's a future event. The rebuke of his people, he will take away from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. And in that day, it is said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is our Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So that hasn't happened yet. But what about this veil? What about this covering? This thing that's spread across the earth? What could that be? Well, in part, it's ignorance. It could be ignorance, but it's certainly more than that. Addictions. You know, and when we think of addictions, we typically think of chemical addiction or alcoholism, something like that. But, you know, people are addicted to all sorts of things, all kinds of things. People can be addicted to sugar. You know, people can be addicted to various forms of entertainment. If you want to call pornography an entertainment, people can be addicted to that. There are sexual addictions, leisure addictions. That's my addiction. I'm addicted to fun. I'd much rather have fun than work. But, you know, I know some people who have work addictions. They cannot relax. They cannot take a break. You know, the list is endless. There are emotional addictions. Depression. Many people are depressed. Wrong thoughts, wrong feelings. We need to understand where those things come from. Mr. Armstrong wrote in a book that he entitled Human Nature, Did God Create It? He wrote this: the spirit in every human being is automatically tuned in on Satan's wavelength. You remember that? You remember him saying that? He goes on to say, you don't hear anything because he doesn't broadcast in words or in sounds, whether music or otherwise. He broadcasts in attitudes. He broadcasts in attitudes of self-centeredness, lust, greed, vanity, jealousy, envy, resentment, competition, strife, bitterness, and hate. And you know, we're all affected by those attitudes, by those broadcasts that go out. You know, the world has really changed. In my short lifetime, you may think that I'm old, but I'm not that old. I can still ski. But, you know, we went from, in 40 short years, we went from Leave It to Beaver to what we see now on TV. That's kind of amazing. It's kind of amazing. And it seems like anything's acceptable now. You know, in the news, we just had a NAACP president that had to resign. There was just one thing wrong. She wasn't black. But she identified as being black. And they interviewed her brother on TV. I happened to see a little part of that interview. And he said, oh, she's a big liar. I don't know. She took advantage of apparently some affirmative action laws, colored her skin, did some different things. And, you know, people are actually coming out. I've seen things where people are defending her. She has the right to identify as being black. I don't even understand what that means. I don't understand that. You know, we have homosexual priests in churches now, pastors. The newest thing, the gay marriage law, where these supposed Christian pastors are marrying or just waiting to marry these, willing to take a part in it. You know, I might be really simple-minded, but I just don't see how you can be both a Christian and a homosexual. But I have a bigoted attitude. That's what they say about me. I'm a homophobe. I never thought about being afraid of one. I just don't agree with that lifestyle. And if you don't see it their way, you are too. You know, the world's really, really changing very, very quickly around us. It seems like the broadcast that Satan is putting out is winning. It's really doing a good job, really doing a number. And I remember growing up, because I hear people say, well, it's always been this way. One generation always looks at the youngest generation and says, oh my goodness, what is going on here? It's the end of the world. And I remember growing up and listening to music that was different than my parents. Listened to Tommy Dorsey and whatever they listened to. And I was listening to the Beatles. Oh my goodness, how terrible. And what we would consider classic rock now. But, you know, now that I'm in my parents' position and I look down at just, you know, for the example of music, I don't really get this rap stuff. I don't get that. I don't see how that's music. But I guess my parents said that too, right? So nothing's really changed, they will tell you. It's not really getting worse. It's just your perspective. You're older. You're looking down now at the younger generation who wants to do things. And it's different, and you don't like it. You know, nothing's really wrong today. And I guess it makes them feel good to think that perhaps they're Christians. They're accepted. Whatever they think. But again, feelings. They have to feel accepted. They allow feelings to control their lives. So we have a society that's ever increasing with the philosophy that, well, if it feels good, do it. Or maybe if it doesn't hurt anybody else, then go ahead and do it. That's okay. That's got to be acceptable. It doesn't hurt anybody else. Why should you care what the society is doing is if it doesn't bother you, it doesn't hurt you? Why not? Well, it's important to recognize that those feelings are part of human nature, part of a carnal mind. You know, the things that we experience generate emotions. And those emotions are not sinful in and of itself. It's what you do with that emotion. James 1. Turn over to James. But when you see those emotions, you know, they generate feelings, and that goes far beyond a simple emotion. James 1. This is a fairly simple scripture that explains this process. And in verse 13. James 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Drawn away. Lured from the straight path by desires and lusts. In verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings death. So we see that process. Lust, the King James Version says, desire or lust, as it is in there, is essentially that emotion. And when it's dwelled upon, when it's tolerated, that's when it becomes sin. You know, it's really kind of interesting to think about, but if you look back at history and some of the civilizations that have crashed, this, if it feels good, do it philosophy, usually comes in right before the end, right before they're going to crash. It's kind of interesting. And you know, it's been my opinion in the United States that we would not be overthrown militarily. I've always thought it would come internally from a financial or a moral collapse. And I think we're seeing that. That's just my opinion. We could get attacked tomorrow. But I think we see what's going on around us. But God intends for us to recognize those things and to control these things. Control our emotions, control our feelings. Let's read up in verse 12, just one verse before I started. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So we need to be aware of our feelings. We need to be suspicious of our feelings. We need to not be overindulgent, and we need to understand where they come from, to examine them. Where are they leading? You know, Christ came, in part, to administer the spirit of the law. Over in Matthew 5, if you turn over there, we can see where he amplified some of the things in the law. Matthew 25, and in verse 21, he said, "You've heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause." Angry is an emotion. It's an emotion. So we've gone from, it's wrong to do the act. You can feel however you want. You could have whatever emotion you want. You could have whatever feelings you want. As long as you didn't kill that person, you were okay. But he says, whoever's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. He's more interested now in attitudes, in feelings, emotions. And in verse 27, a second example he gives, he's not really interested in the act. Well, of course he's interested in the act. But you have heard that it was said of old, "You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her in his heart." So it was amplified to include those attitudes and feelings, emotions. Don't even think about adultery, he says. Don't indulge in that lust. Don't let your mind go there. And Paul amplifies that by saying, flee fornication. Stay so far removed. Because those attitudes, those feelings, those emotions, they'll get you nowhere but into the lake of fire. The Chinese proverb says, he that masters his feelings masters his sin. Kind of interesting to think about. I eat at Chinese places all the time and I get these cookies. Feelings can deceive. Feelings can change. You know, ask yourself that. Where is this coming from? Is this from God? Is this attitude, this bad attitude I woke up with this morning, where is this coming from? You know, we had a great example in a sermon that Mr. Baker gave to us just a few weeks ago. He was in Knoxville. And he said, sometimes when he gets angry at someone, he'll write an email. And it'll be a scathing email, perhaps. But he's learned that he doesn't send that until the next day. He'll sleep on it, and he'll get up, and he'll read it again. You know, that's a great example. Because what he's saying there is he does not allow his attitude, his feelings, his emotions to get the best of him. Because how many of you have written that email and hit the send button? And then the next day you look at it and you go, oh boy, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I would not have sent that. You know, the funny thing about a computer is it has a send button, but it doesn't have an unsend button. You can't get that back. I thought that was a really good example, great advice. Because feelings do change. That's a simple example to show you that feelings do change. And you know, doing the right thing, even when you're tempted to do something else, contrary, you know, you'll have better feelings. Your feelings will change. You need to consider that. Very simple examples you could use. Let's take just coming to church on the Sabbath as an example. You know what you should do. You should be at church every Sabbath. But you're tired. You had a tough week. You don't feel like it. You know this Ed Worden guy's coming today. You don't want to hear him. He gives boring sermons. You know, whatever the reason. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you're not so trustful anymore. But you force yourself to go because you know it's the right thing. You force yourself. And the next week, you force yourself again. And the following week, it's maybe a little easier. But you still force yourself again. And pretty soon your feelings change. Pretty soon, you can't imagine not going to church. Not having the fellowship that you have every Sabbath with these potlucks that you have every Sabbath. You just can't imagine not being here and seeing everyone here. You know, I use that example because I had that problem. With the splits that we had, my attitude wasn't really good. With all the turmoil that we went through, from the mothership to the second one to the third one and now to the fourth one, you know, I'd about had it. I can do this by myself. I can keep God's law. I can do God's way. But, you know, feelings change. I use that example because it applies to me, not you. My feelings changed. Now I can't imagine not coming to church. And I'm glad that I did it that way. And if that's your problem, it's not because you're here. But, you know, feelings do change. You know, on the other hand, you can dull your emotions. You can dull your feelings. You can sear your conscience by doing the wrong thing. You know, you take that same example. It's not so bad. The first time that you miss church, you're kind of guilty. You maybe you hide under a table. You don't want to be struck by lightning. But, you know, nothing happens. That's not so bad. I didn't have to hear this Ed Worden guy and listen to a boring sermon. So you skip church again. It's not so bad. Doesn't bother you quite as much the second time. Doesn't bother you the third time at all. And then, down the road, you forgot it was even the Sabbath and you went and played golf with your buddies from work. You've seared your conscience. Your emotions, your feelings, you've changed. You've changed. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John 4. And this particular scripture was written to address a different situation, but it certainly applies to what we're talking about today. 1 John 4, and in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are God's, because many false prophets have gone into the world. You know, where does that emotion come from? Is it from God? Why do I feel this way? Think about that. Because, as Mr. Armstrong taught us, Satan does broadcast in feelings and emotions. We need to be aware of that. Turn back to Genesis 3. So test the spirit, whether it be of God. Where is this coming from? Why do I feel this way today? Why am I so aggravated? Genesis 3. And in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That's interesting. So when the woman saw that the tree, she had that emotion, she had that feeling. When she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, tree desirable to make one wise, she took of it its fruit and ate, and gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And in verse 7 it says their eyes were opened. That's interesting. What does it mean? Open to what? Their emotions were toyed with. They were lured. God was holding something back. I don't like that. And you can just see in your mind's eye Satan broadcasting that. He's holding something back from you. He's not really being honest with you. And it toyed with their emotions, their feelings. And their eyes were open. And then, of course, God scolded them, so to speak. And that probably brought on different emotions, different feelings, didn't it? The kind of emotions and feelings that follow rejection. You know, in 2 Samuel 2, in 2 Samuel 11, if you look over there, 2 Samuel 11, we read the story of David and Bathsheba. And I want to turn over there because I don't want to go through that story. We go to there quite often. Poor David, he'll never live that down. But I want to look at verse 1. What was the emotion? What was the feeling? What sparked this? 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1, it says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle." That's an interesting phrase. It's the time where kings go out to battle. "And David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem." You know, his position was too important to go out to battle. I wonder if that toyed with his emotion. We usually skip over verse 1 to get to the juicy part. Because verse 2, "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed." What caused him to arise from his bed? You know, it doesn't say here. Speculation. But verse 1 gives us maybe a little insight. Maybe he was a little upset that he wasn't out in the battlefield with his men. You know, this was the time of battle, conquering. He couldn't sleep. Maybe that was on his mind. Maybe he was upset. His emotions were being toyed with. And then he saw that. So, he goes outside, looks on another roof, which leads to more improper feelings, which leads to sin. You know, I've thought he probably should have just turned around, went inside, sent one of his wives over there to say, "Hey, you better get off the roof there." You know, I think probably the wife would have handled it pretty well. Think of the trouble that would have saved. Turn over to Ephesians 4. So emotions, feelings, attitudes got the best of him. Ephesians 4 and in verse 13. And I like to read this out of the New Living Translation. This is one of my favorite scriptures that describes what happened during the first split, I believe. And I really like the way it's translated in the New Living Translation. And in verse 13 it says, "This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we would be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." And in verse 14, "Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We'll not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth." And that's what happens to us if we let it. still happens today. So you should test that. Is there something contrary to what you've been taught? Verse 15. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, of the church. So don't be rocked by feelings. Don't indulge in emotions. It's really a miserable way to live, being like a puppet on a string, just being tossed to and fro by emotions. You know, it's not how we feel. That doesn't matter. That doesn't seem to be the world's perspective. It's how we feel in the world. How does it make you feel in the world? But it doesn't matter what we think. It's how God feels. What does He say? That's what matters. What's right and proper in His eyes? Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, and let's begin in verse 27. And like many of the Proverbs, they're connected thoughts. I'm sure we've all heard that before. You know, one thought leads to the next thought, and then there's usually a contrast. And these scriptures are like that as well. Proverbs 16, in verse 27, I'll start. And this is New Living Translation as well. Scoundrels create trouble. Their words are a destructive blaze. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. Violent people mislead their companions, leading them down a harmful path. With narrowed eyes, people plot evil. With a smirk, they plan mischief. And then the contrasting scriptures here. In verse 31, gray hair is a crown of glory. It's gained by living a godly life. It's better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. And then this is an interesting scripture. In the New Living Translation, it's translated this way in verse 33. We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. That's interesting. If you trust your feelings, you're just throwing dice. If you trust your emotions, you're just throwing the dice. But it's not like the dice at a craps table, because ultimately God decides how things are going to turn out, how the dice are going to fall. We need to look more and more at what God says and not our own emotions. We should learn to first examine our feelings. Where is it coming from? Why do I feel this way? Why am I down today? Why do I feel this way? Would God be pleased with this feeling? You know, David examined his feelings in Psalm 42, if you like to turn over there. And there's a lot for us to learn here as well. This is a very short chapter here. But again, the New Living Translation, I'll read it out of that. Beginning in verse 3, he says, day and night, I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, where's this God of yours? That happens today. There's no God. Why isn't he doing anything? Where's this God of yours? My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. Does your heart break when you remember how it used to be? I walked among the crowds of worshipers. And so did we. 150,000 strong at one time. Leading a great possession to the house of God. Singing for joy and giving thanks among the sound of a great celebration. Verse 5, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I'll put my hope in God. I'll praise Him again. My Savior and my God, now I am deeply discouraged, but I'll remember you, even from the distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar. Verse 7, I hear the tumult and the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours His unfailing love upon me. And through each night I sing His songs, praying to God, who gives me life. O God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff. Where is this God of yours? Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I'll put my hope in God. I'll praise Him again, my Savior and my God. So David had those same emotions, those same feelings. Secondly, this might surprise you, but we need to distrust our feelings. You know, you might be surprised by that. I need to distrust my feelings. Well, what does the good old Proverbs say about your feelings? In Proverbs 16, I left this one out, but we were just in Proverbs 16. But let's read this one verse, which was just a few verses ahead of where we started before. And in verse 25, we read this one a lot. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You know, a lot might say that they live their life indulging their feelings. I haven't died yet, hasn't hurt me. But you know, there are consequences for everything that you do. There are consequences. They might not lead to immediate death, but you know, they might rob you of some of your potential. You need to think about that. How can something be so wrong when it feels so right? I think there was a song that was like that. Or maybe it was, yeah, that if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. You want me to sing that one for you? You know, just because something seems right and feels right, it doesn't mean that it is right. It's God's perspective that we should be in tune with. When you buy into that, your conscience gets seared, as we talked about a little bit ago. You know, you look at what's happening in this world. You take any example. We talked about homosexuality before. You know, it's gone very quickly from being kind of a strange, in the shadows type thing, to now it's kind of cool to be a homosexual. And if you don't agree with that, you're weird. What's wrong with you? Why would you take that away? Well, they love each other. Why shouldn't they have the right to do that? Why not? And we get caught up in that feeling as a nation, not we, hopefully. But that feeling, that emotion. And I read an article that someone wrote just last week, and it was really ridiculous. I don't remember where I saw it, if it was on the computer or where. But somebody wrote, if you think the Bible condemns homosexuality, then you've got something to think about or something. And the person went through oh, there are X number of scriptures that talk about homosexuality. Let's go through each one of them and show you that that's not really what it's talking about. And they tried to prove from the Bible that it's not bad. Jimmy Carter just came out and said, well, God would no doubt accept gay marriage. And he's a born-again Christian. Must be true. Must be true. Oh, there's a new church. Speaking of emotions and feelings, there's a new church. The First Church of Cannabis sues over marijuana law. I just read this yesterday. I had to print it off and read it. Because why isn't this right? A pot-smoking church sued the... I'm joining this one next. Sued the city of Indianapolis in the state of Indiana on Wednesday, claiming laws against possession and use of marijuana infringe on its religious beliefs. The First Church of Cannabis, formed as a test of Indiana's new religious objections law, filed a suit in Marion Circuit Court in Indianapolis, naming the government and so on and so forth as defendants. The suit claims that church members believe marijuana is a sacrament that brings us closer to ourselves and others. It is our fountain of health, our love, curing us from illness and depression and giving us the munchies. No, I added that. We embrace it with our whole heart and spirit, individually and as a group. So, let's see. Let's skip down. We're legally taking action to ensure love has no barriers in our land. This is an interesting paragraph. There was no marijuana during the first service, July 1st, which was attended by 100 people. 100 people! We can't get 100 people here. 100 people. And 20 police officers. Local officials threatened to arrest anyone if marijuana was present. The second service is planned for Wednesday evening. They can't wait till next Sunday. Got to get high again. And it wasn't clear whether marijuana would be present or not. But, you know, feelings, you know, it's crazy. So now we mock God by religion. We take things to the extreme. Everybody should be for freedom of religion, right? Turn over to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. These people don't fear the Lord. They're very wise in their own eyes. Verse 8, it'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So if we're willing to rely on God, trust in God, and not our own human nature, if we let Him direct our paths and our ways, overcoming is very, very possible. We also need to be responsible for our feelings and our emotions, and we need to refuse sinful feelings and emotions. Turn over to page of 1 Corinthians 10. A few more pages than I thought. I was going to go to Proverbs. But 1 Corinthians 10. And in verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And this is what we should do. We should bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So it's very clear. We should control our emotions, our feelings. Just don't let your mind run wild. You have that responsibility. Control your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions. Hold them up to a light and look at it really close. Where does this come from? Where is this taking me? Over in Hebrews 11, and in verse 24, we see an example. Hebrews 11:24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin." And you know, life does get hard sometimes. But we need to stay focused on that narrow path, the one that leads us to God's kingdom. We're never told that life is just full of fun and games all the way to the grave. As a matter of fact, we're told that things will be tough. And if you think it's bad now, just hold on, because it'll get worse. You know, we're not the only ones that struggle with that. I'm not, you're not. The greatest example in the Bible struggled with his feelings and his emotions. Jesus had a tough time with his emotions. He had to put the feelings aside, put that down, recognize the weakness of the flesh, and he had to look forward to his purpose, to fulfilling that purpose. Let's look at that over in Matthew 26. And we'll start reading in verse 37. This is Matthew 26. "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful, deeply distressed," it says. "And he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.'" The struggles that he had. "He went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, and said, 'Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Very powerful words here, very powerful emotions. He struggled with them, but he caught himself very quickly and said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." "Then he came to the disciples in verse 40. He found them asleep, and he said to Peter, 'What? You couldn't watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" That's interesting. How did he know that? How did he know that the flesh is weak? Because his flesh was just as weak as yours and mine. And in verse 42, "A second time he went away and prayed and said, 'Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away for me unless I drink of it, then your will be done.'" Very, very heavy emotions and feelings here. And some of us wrestle with feelings and emotions. Fear, anger, hatred, resentment. Hopefully you can recognize where these things are coming from before it's too late. We can't indulge in those feelings. We can't indulge in those attitudes. recognize where they're from and put them out of our lives. Let's look at one final scripture for today in Hebrews 12. You know, we all have times when we were depressed, and that's very, very normal. Times of grief, times of sadness. But, you know, we just cannot let that lead us in the wrong direction. Verse 2, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. That's an amazing attitude, an attitude that we should have. Knowing what was coming, the struggle that he went through, the feelings and emotions, but he kept his eye on what was ahead. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. And that's really good advice. And in verse 4, you have not resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. But he did. He did. He had his emotions to deal with. He had his attitudes to deal with. But he didn't let it dominate his actions. Doing what is right will change your feelings. Write that one down. Keep that in mind. When you do what is right, your feelings will change. Walking that path of righteousness the way that we should, and putting those bad attitudes and bad feelings and bad emotions away from us, recognizing where they come from, doing what's good in God's eyes, regardless of how we feel about it. Because what's important is what God thinks. And with God's help and God's Spirit within us, we can replace those negative emotions and feelings with proper feelings and emotions that lead us to that narrow path.